We continue now with the life and revelations of Saint Gertrude. Whence it is that we sometimes feel less fervor at the moment of communion than at any other time. As Gertrude prayed for a person who complained of having less devotion on the days on which she communicated than on others, our Lord said to her, "This has not happened by chance, but by a particular providence, which inspires feelings of devotion at unexpected times, to elevate the heart of man, which is so enslaved by the body. But on festivals and at the time of communion, I withdraw this grace, preferring to occupy the hearts of my elect with good desires or humility, and this may be more advantageous to their welfare than the grace of devotion. God permits the just to fall for their humiliation." As the saint prayed for a person who had abstained from receiving the body of the Lord, fearing to be an occasion of scandal, our Lord made known his will by this comparison. As a man who washes his hands to remove a stain removes at the same time not only what he has seen, but also cleanses his hands perfectly, so the just are allowed to fall into some trifling faults, that they may become more agreeable to me by their repentance and humility. But there are some who contradict my designs in this by neglecting the interior beauty which I desire to see after their penance, thinking of the exterior and of the judgment of men. And this they do when they deprive themselves of the grace which they might receive in the sacrament from the fear of scandalizing those who do not think them sufficiently prepared. Jesus Christ himself prepares the saint for communion. As the saint was about to receive Holy Communion, she felt herself invited by Jesus Christ himself. It appeared to her that she was in the celestial kingdom, and that she was seated in glory near the Eternal Father to eat with him at his table. But as she considered that she was neither properly attired nor sufficiently prepared, she endeavored to withdraw. Then the Son of God came to her and led her to a retired place to prepare her for this banquet. At first, he remitted her sins by washing her hands, offering his passion for her amendment. Then he gave her a necklace, bracelets, and rings, and having thus adorned her, he desired her to walk discreetly, as one so adorned should do, and not like a foolish person, who even when thus attired would be despised rather than honored. She understood by these words that they walk like fools, who after they've been cured of their defects are as pusillanimous as ever, because they have not an entire confidence that Jesus Christ will supply for their defects. Of the value of communicating for the souls in purgatory. One day, after communion, the saint offered the host which she had just received for the souls in purgatory. And perceiving the great benefit they obtained thereby, she was amazed and said to her spouse, "My God, since I am obliged to declare for thy glory that thou dost honor me continually with thy presence, or rather that thou abidest in my soul, unworthy as I am, how is it that thou dost not work through me as though thou hast done today after I've received thy adorable body?" He replied, "It is not easy for everyone to approach a king who remains always in his palace. But when his love for his queen induces him to go forth, then all may behold, through her kindness, his pomp and magnificence. Thus, when moved by my love, I visit one of the faithful who is free from mortal sin in the sacrament of the altar. All who are in heaven, on earth, or in purgatory receive immense benefits thereby." On another occasion, the saint humbled herself deeply before approaching the Holy Communion in honor and in imitation of the humility of the Son of God in descending into limbo. Then, uniting herself with his descent, she found herself descending to the very depths of purgatory. and humbling herself still lower, she heard our Lord say to her, I will draw you to me in the sacrament of the altar, in such a manner that you will draw after you all those who shall perceive the odor of your desire. Having received this promise from our Lord, she desired after communion that he would release as many souls as she could divide the host into particles in her mouth. But as she tried to effect this, he said to her, In order that you may know that my mercy is above all my works, and that the abyss of my mercy cannot be exhausted, I am ready to grant you, through the merit of this life-giving sacrament, more than you dare to ask me. Chapter 18. The Devotion of Saint Gertrude to the Mother of God. She is taught to invoke her as the white lily of the adorable Trinity and the vermilion rose of heaven. As Gertrude offered herself to God during her prayer and inquired how he desired her to occupy herself at this time, he replied, Honor my mother, who is seated at my side, and employ yourself in praising her. Then the saint began to salute the Queen of Heaven, reciting the verse, Paradisus Voluptus, Paradise of Delights, and extolling her because she was the abode full of delights which the impenetrable wisdom of God, who knows all creatures perfectly, had chosen for his dwelling. And she besought her to obtain for her a heart adorned with so many virtues that God might take pleasure in dwelling therein. Then the Blessed Virgin inclined towards her and planted in her heart the different flowers of virtue, the rose of charity, the lily of chastity, the violet of humility, the flexibility of obedience, and many other gifts, thus showing how promptly she assists those who invoke her assistance. Then the saint addressed her thus, Gaude morum disciplina, rejoice, model of discipline, praising her for having ordered her desires, judgment, and affection with more care and circumspection than the rest of mankind, and for having served the Lord who dwelt in her with such respect and reverence that she had never given him the least occasion of pain in her thoughts, words, or actions. Having besought her to obtain for her also the same grace, it appeared to her that the Mother of God sent her all her affections under the form of young virgins, recommending each in particular to unite her dispositions to those of her client, and to supply for any defects into which she might fall. By this also she understood with what promptitude the Blessed Virgin assists those who invoke her. Then the saint besought our Lord to supply for her omissions in devotion to his Blessed Mother, which he was pleased to do. The following day, as Gertrude prayed, the Mother of God appeared to her in the presence of the ever-adorable Trinity under the form of a white lily with three leaves, one standing erect and the other two bent down. By this, she understood that it was not without reason that the Blessed Mother of God was called the white lily of the Trinity, since she contained in herself, with more plenitude and perfection than any other creature, the virtues of the Most Holy Trinity, which she had never sullied by the slightest stain of sin. The upright leaf of the lily represented the omnipotence of God the Father, and the two leaves which bent down the wisdom and love of the Son and the Holy Spirit, to which the Holy Virgin approaches so nearly. Then the Blessed Virgin made known to her that if anyone salutes her devoutedly as the white lily of the Trinity and the vermilion rose of heaven, she will show her how she prevails by the omnipotence of the Father, how skillful she is in procuring the salvation of men by the wisdom of the Son, and with what an exceeding love her heart is filled by the charity of the Holy Ghost. The Blessed Virgin added these words, I will appear at the hour of death to those who salute me thus in such glory, that they will anticipate the very joys of heaven. From this time the saint frequently saluted the Holy Virgin or her images with these words, Hail, white lily of the ever peaceful and glorious Trinity. Hail, effulgent rose, the delight of heaven, of whom the King of heaven was born, and by whose milk he was nourished. Do thou feed our souls by the effusions of thy divine influences. Chapter 19. How the praises offered to the saints may be referred to God. As Saint Gertrude was accustomed to refer all that was sweet and agreeable to her beloved when she heard or read the praise of the Blessed Virgin or of the saints, and was more than usually moved thereby, she raised her heart to God, so that she thought more of him than of the saint whose memory was honored. And as she heard a sermon on the Feast of the Annunciation, in which the Blessed Virgin was spoken of exclusively, and no mention was made of the incarnation of the Son of God, she was so grieved that as she passed the altar of the Blessed Virgin, returning from the sermon, she did not salute her with her usual devotion, but rather offered her salutation to Jesus, the blessed fruit of her womb. But afterwards she feared she had displeased this august queen, until our Lord consoled her by these loving words: Fear not, Gertrude, my beloved, for although you have referred the honor and praise which you usually render to my dear mother exclusively to me, it will not be the less agreeable to her. Chapter 20. How God desires to be sought for by the soul that loves him, and how he loves us when we suffer. On one occasion, when the saint was prevented from assisting at Vespers by some infirmity, she exclaimed, Lord, wouldst thou not be more honored if I were in choir with the community, engaged in prayer, and fulfilling the duties of my rule, than by my being here, passing my time uselessly, in consequence of this illness? Our Lord replied, Be assured that the bridegroom takes more pleasure in conversing with his bride familiarly in his house than when he displays her before the world, adorned with her richest ornaments. But these words she understood that the soul appears in public and clothed with all her state when she occupies herself in good works for the glory of God, but that she reposes in secret with her spouse when she's hindered by any infirmity from attending to those exercises. For in this state she is deprived of the satisfaction of acting according to her own inclination, and she remains abandoned entirely to the will of God. And therefore it is that God takes most pleasure in us when we find least occasion of pleasing and glorifying ourselves. Chapter 21. The saint receives a triple absolution and benediction from the Blessed Trinity through the merits of Jesus Christ. As the saint heard Mass one day with the greatest fervor, it appeared to her that her guardian angel took her in his arms as if she were a little child at the Kyrie eleison, and presented her to God the Father to receive his benediction, saying, Eternal Father, bless thy little child. And because for a time he replied not, as if he would testify by his silence that so miserable a creature was unworthy of this favor, she began to enter into herself, and to consider her unworthiness and nothingness with extreme confusion. Then the Son of God arose, and gave her the merits of his most holy life to supply her defects, so that she appeared as if clothed with a rich and shining robe, and as if she had attained to the full age and strength of Jesus Christ. Then the Eternal Father inclined lovingly towards her and gave her his absolution thrice, as a sign of the triple remission of all the sins which she had committed against his omnipotence in thought, word, and deed. The saint offered in thanksgiving the adorable life of his only Son, and at the same time the precious stones with which her garments were adorned emitted a harmonious concert to the eternal glory of God, which testified how agreeable it is to him to offer him the all-perfect and holy life of his Son. The same angel then presented her to God the Son, saying, Bless thy sister, O King of heaven, and having received from him a triple benediction to efface all the sins she had committed against the divine wisdom, he then presented her to the Holy Spirit with these words, O lover of men, bless thy spouse. And she received from him also a triple benediction in remission of all the sins which she had committed against the divine goodness. Let those who read this reflect on these three benedictions at the Kyrie Eleison. Chapter 22. Favors granted to the saint during the recital of the divine office. Once, as the saint was reciting the divine office with extraordinary fervor on the feast of a saint, each word which she uttered appeared to dart like an arrow from her heart into the heart of Jesus, penetrating it deeply and filling it with an ineffable satisfaction. From one end of these arrows, rays of light shot forth like stars, which seemed to fall on all the saints, but especially on the one whose festival was celebrated. From the lower end of the arrows, drops of dew flowed forth, which fertilized the souls of the living and refreshed the souls in purgatory. As the saint endeavored on another occasion to attach some particular intention to each note and each word of her chant, she was often hindered by the weakness of nature and at last exclaimed with much sadness, Alas, what fruit can I obtain from this exercise when I am so unstable? But our Lord, who could not endure to behold the affliction of his servant, with his own hands presented her with his divine heart under the figure of a burning lamp, saying to her, Behold, I present to the eyes of your soul my loving heart, which is the organ of the Most Holy Trinity, that it may accomplish all that you cannot accomplish yourself. And thus all will seem perfect to you in my eyes. For even as a faithful servant is always ready to execute the commands of his master, so from henceforth my heart will be always ready at any moment to repair your defects and negligences. Gertrude wondered and feared because of this amazing goodness of her Lord, thinking that it was not becoming for the adorable heart, which is the treasure house of the divinity and the fruitful source of every good, to remain continually near so miserable a creature, to supply for her defects even as a servant attends to his master. But the Lord consoled and encouraged her by this comparison. If you have a beautiful and melodious voice, and take much pleasure in chanting, will you not feel displeased if another person, whose voice is harsh and unpleasant, and who can scarcely utter a correct sound, wishes to sing instead of you, and insists on doing so? Thus, my divine heart, understanding human inconstancy and frailty, desires with incredible ardor continually to be invited, either by your words, or at least by some other sign, to operate and accomplish in you what you are not able to accomplish yourself. And as its omnipotence enables it to act without trouble, and its impenetrable wisdom enables it to act in the most perfect manner, so also its joyous and loving charity makes it ardently desire to accomplish this end. Chapter 23. Of the abundant virtue which flows from the heart of Jesus into the faithful soul. Some days after, as the saint reflected upon the stupendous favor with singular gratitude, she anxiously inquired of the Lord how long it would be continued to her. He replied, As long as you desire to have it, for it would grieve me to deprive you of it. She answered, But is it possible that thy deified heart is suspended like a lamp in the midst of mine, which is, alas, so unworthy of its presence, when at the same time I have the joy of finding in thyself this very same source of all delight? It is even so, replied the Lord. When you wish to take hold of anything, you stretch forth your hand, and then withdraw it again after you have taken it. So also the love which I bear towards you causes me to extend my heart to draw you to me, when you are distracting yourself with exterior things. And then, when you have recollected yourself, I withdraw my heart, and you along with it, so that you may enter into me, and thus I make you taste the sweetness of all virtues. Then, as she considered on the one hand, with exceeding wonder and gratitude, the greatness of the charity which God had for her, and on the other, her own nothingness, and the great number of her faults, she retired with profound self-contempt into the valley of humility, esteeming herself unworthy of any grace. And having remained therein hidden for some time, he who loves to pour forth his gifts on the humble seemed to make a golden tube come forth from his heart, which descended upon this humble soul in the form of a lamp, making a channel through which he poured forth on her the abundance of all his marvels, so that when she humbled herself at the recollection of her faults, our Lord poured forth on her from his sacred heart all the virtue and beauty of his divine perfection, which concealed her imperfections from the eyes of the divine goodness. And further, if she desired any new ornament, or any of those things which appeared attractive and desirable to the human heart, it was communicated to her with much pleasure and joy by this same mysterious canal. When she had tasted the sweetness of these holy delights for some time, and was adorned with all virtues, not her own, but those given her by God, she heard a most melodious sound, as of a sweet harper harping upon his harp, and these words were sung to her: Come, O mine own, to me. Enter, O mine own, into me. Abide, O mine own, with me. And the Lord himself explained the meaning of this canticle to her, saying, Come to me because I love you, and desire that you should be always present before me as my beloved spouse, and therefore I call you. And because my delights are in you, I desire that you should enter into me. Furthermore, because I am the God of love, I desire that you should remain indissolubly united to me, even as the body is united to the spirit, without which it cannot live for a moment. This rapture continued for an hour, and the saint was drawn in a miraculous manner into the heart of Jesus through this sacred channel of which we've spoken, so that she found herself happily reposing in the bosom of her Lord and spouse. What she felt, what she saw, what she heard, what she tasted, what she learned of the words of life, she alone can know, and they who like her are worthy to be admitted to this sublime union with their spouse Jesus, their soul's true love, who is God, blessed forever. Amen. Chapter 24. Of the Sepulchre of Jesus Christ in the Faithful Soul, and how to make a spiritual cloister in the body and heart of Jesus. On Good Friday, as they made a commemoration of our Lord's burial after the office, Gertrude implored him to bury himself in her soul, and to abide therein forever. Our Lord replied with infinite charity, I will serve as a stone to close the gates of your senses. I will place my affections there as soldiers to guard this stone, to defend your heart against all hurtful affections, and to work in you my divine power for my eternal glory. Then, fearing that she had judged a person harshly for something which she had seen her do, she said to God, Lord, thou hast placed soldiers to guard the entrance of my heart, but alas, I fear they have withdrawn, since I have judged my neighbor so harshly. How can you complain that they have withdrawn, replied our Lord, when at this moment you experience their assistance? For it is a sign that one desires to be united to me when they cannot take pleasure in what displeases me. While they sang the antiphon at Vespers, I saw water springing forth. The Lord said to Gertrude, Behold my heart, let it be your temple. Then go through the other parts of my body and arrange for the other parts of a monastery, wherever it seems best to you. For I desire that my sacred humanity should henceforth be your cloister. Lord, replied the saint, I know not how to seek or choose, because I have found such sweetness in thy heart, which thou hast deigned to give me for a temple, that I can find neither repose nor rest out of it, two things which are absolutely necessary in the cloister. If you desire it, said the Savior, you can still find these two things in my heart, for have you not heard that there are persons who never leave my house even for food or rest, like Saint Dominic? Nevertheless, choose in the other parts of my body the places which you have need of for this spiritual monastery. Then Gertrude, obeying the commands of God, chose the feet of her spouse for her lavatory, his hands for her workroom, his mouth for her reception room or chapter room, his eyes for her school, in which she could read, and his ears for her confessional. Then the Lord taught her that whenever she committed any fault, she should ascend to this sacred tribunal by the 5 degrees of humiliation, which are expressed in those 5 words. I come to thee, vile, sinful, poor, wicked, and unworthy, O abyss of overflowing goodness, to be cleansed from every stain and purified from all sin. Chapter 25. Of the union of the soul with Jesus Christ, and how she is prepared by the merits of the saints to be an agreeable abode for her God. As Gertrude reflected on different instances of instability, she turned to God and said, It is my only good to be united to thee alone, my beloved. The Lord, inclining towards her and embracing her tenderly, said, And it is always sweet to me to be united to thee, my beloved. As he said these words, all the saints arose and offered their merits before the throne of God for her soul, that it might become more worthy of being his abode. Then she knew how prompt God is in inclining towards the soul that calls upon him, and with what joy all the blessed contribute their merits to supply for our unworthiness. The saint then exclaimed in the fervor of her desires, I salute thee, my most loving Lord, although I am but a vile and abject creature. And she received this reply from the sweetest mercy of God, And I salute you also in return, my beloved spouse. By this she knew that each time a soul says to God, My beloved, my most dear Lord, my sweetest Jesus, or any other words which express her ardent devotion, he often replies to her in a manner which obtains for her a special privilege of grace in heaven, like the special glory which Saint John the Evangelist obtained on earth, of being called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 26. Of the merit of a good will and instructions on some words of the divine office. At the Mass, Veni et Ostende, the Lord appeared to Saint Gertrude full of sweetness and grace, breathing forth a holy and vivifying odor, and pouring forth from the august throne of his glory the influences of his love for the sweet feast of his nativity. Then the saint, having prayed him to enrich all who had been recommended to her prayers with special grace, he said to her, I have given to each a tube of pure gold, of which such is the virtue, that by it they may draw forth all they need from my sacred heart. By this mystic tube she understood that good will, by which men may acquire all the spiritual riches which are in heaven and on earth. For example, if anyone, burning with the fire of pure and holy desires, endeavors to give God as much thanks and praise, and as many testimonies of service and fidelity, as certain of his saints have rendered to him, the infinite goodness of God regards this goodwill as if it had really been effected. But this too becomes more brilliant than gold when men thank God for having given them so noble and elevated a will, that they might have acquired infinitely greater advantages by it than the whole world could bestow. She knew also that all her sisters who surrounded Jesus Christ received divine grace by similar tubes. Some appeared to receive it directly from the heart of Jesus Christ, others from his hands. But the farther from his heart they drew these graces, the more difficulty they had in obtaining them, whereas those who drew them from his divine heart obtained them more easily, more sweetly, more abundantly. Those who drew directly from his sacred heart represented those persons who conform themselves entirely to the divine will, who desire above all things that this will should be accomplished in them, both in regard to spirituals and temporals. And these persons touch the heart of God so powerfully and render it so favorable to them at the time that God has determined that they receive the torrent of divine sweetness with as much abundance and pleasure as they have abandoned themselves perfectly to his holy will. But those who endeavor to draw their graces from the other members of the body of Jesus Christ represent those persons who endeavor to acquire virtue according to their natural inclinations and the fear and difficulty they experience in proportionate to the extent to which they have relied on their own judgment and have failed to abandon themselves to divine providence. Of the most perfect manner of offering our hearts to God. As Gertrude offered her heart to God in the following manner, "Lord, behold my heart, which is detached from all creatures. I offer it to thee freely, beseeching thee to purify it in the sanctifying waters of thy adorable side, and to adorn it with the precious blood of thy sweetest heart, and to unite it to thee by the odors of charity." Our Lord appeared to her and offered her heart to his eternal Father, united to his own under the form of a chalice, the two parts of which were joined together by wax. The saint, perceiving this, said with extreme fervor, "Grant me the grace, most loving Lord, that my heart may be always before thee like the flasks which princes use, so that thou mayest have it cleansed and filled and emptied according to thy good pleasures, whenever and however thou willest." This request being heard favorably by the Son of God, he said to his Father, "Eternal Father, may this soul pour forth for thy infinite glory what mine contains in my humanity." And from that moment, whenever the saint offered her heart to God, saying the words above mentioned, it seemed to her so filled that it poured itself forth in thanksgiving and praises, augmenting the joy of the blessed in heaven and contributing to the adornment of the just on earth, as will be seen hereafter. From this moment, the saint knew that God willed her to commit to writing what he had revealed to her, that it might be for the benefit of many. Of confidence in God and of reparation for the contempts offered to him. In Advent, by the response Ecce Venit, she knew that if anyone formed in their heart with a firm purpose, a perfect desire of submitting in all things to the adorable will of God, alike in prosperity as in adversity, they would, by his grace, render the same honor to God by this thought as if they crowned him with a royal diadem. And by these words of the prophet Isaiah, "Arise, arise, stand up, O Jerusalem," she understood the advantage which the church militant receives from the devotion of the elect. For when a soul, full of love, turns to God with her whole heart and with a perfect will of repairing, where possible, all the dishonor done to Jesus Christ, she appeases her anger by her loving charity, so that he is willing to pardon the sins of the whole world. By the words, "that hast drunk the cup of his wrath even to the bottom," may be understood how she has averted the severity of divine justice. But by the following words, "that hast drunk even to the dregs," she knew that the reprobate have the dregs of this chalice for their portion and can never obtain redemption. Of refraining from useless words. By these words of Isaiah, "Thou dost not thy own ways, and thy own will is not found to speak a word," she knew that he who regulates his words and actions thoughtfully and abstains even from those that are lawful when they are not necessary will obtain a triple advantage. First, he will find a greater pleasure in God, according to these words, "Thou shalt be delighted in the Lord." Secondly, bad thoughts will have less power over him, for it is said, "I will lift thee above the high places of the earth." And thirdly, in eternity the Son of God will communicate the merits of his most holy life more abundantly to him than to others, because by it he has been victorious over every temptation and gained a glorious victory, as these words express, "I will feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob, thy father." God made known to her also by these words, "Behold, his reward is with him," that our Lord himself, by his love, is the reward of his elect. And he insinuates himself into their souls with such sweetness that they may truly say they are rewarded beyond all their deserts. And his work is before him, that is to say, when we abandon ourselves entirely to divine providence and seek only the accomplishment of the will of God in all things, grace has already rendered us perfect in the sight of God. By these words, "Be ye holy, children of Israel," Gertrude learned that those who repent promptly of the sins they have committed and set themselves with a sincere heart to keep the commandments of God are as truly sanctified and as promptly cured as the leper to whom our Lord said, "I will, be thou made clean." By the word, "Sing ye to the Lord a new canticle," she knew that he sings a new canticle who sings with devotion, because when he has received the grace from God to understand what he sings, his chant becomes agreeable to God. God sends afflictions to cure our souls. By the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he hath sent me to heal the contrite of heart," she understood that the Son of God, having been sent by his Father to heal contrite hearts, was accustomed to send some affliction to his elect, even should it be only exterior, in order to heal them. But when this happens, he does not always deliver them from the affliction which has made them contrite, because it is not hurtful to them, for he prefers to cure that which might cause them eternal death. By the words, "In splendoribus sanctorum," in the brightness of the saints, she knew that the light of the divinity is so great and so incomprehensible that even if each saint who has lived or will live from the time of Adam to the end of the world were given a special knowledge of it, as clear, as elevated, and as extended as could be given to any creature, so that none should be able to explain it to the other, nor to share in their knowledge, even should the number of saints be 1,000 times greater than it is, the divinity would still remain infinitely beyond their conception. Thus it is not written splendore, but in splendoribus, in the brightness of thy saints, from the womb before the day star, I begot thee. How we must carry our cross after Jesus Christ, and how the mercy of God chastises the elect. At the antiphon, "Qui vult," "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me," Gertrude beheld our Lord walking on a road, which seemed pleasant because of the beauty of the verdure and flowers which covered it, but which nevertheless was narrow and rough with thorns. Then she beheld a cross which went before him and separated the thorns from one another, making the road wider and more easy, while the Savior turned to those who came after them and encouraged them, looking at them with a sweet and loving countenance and saying to them, "Let him that will come after me take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." By this she knew that our temptations are our crosses. For example, it is a cross to one person to be obliged by obedience to do what he dislikes, to another to be restrained. Now each ought so to carry his cross as to be willing to suffer with a good heart all that crosses him, and yet to neglect nothing which he thinks may be for the glory of God. As they chanted this verse, the words of the wicked have prevailed over us, she knew that when anyone who has sinned through human frailty is too severely reprehended for it by another, this excessive severity draws down the mercy of God on him and increases his merit. As they sung the Salve Regina, at the words, "Turn on us those merciful eyes of thine," as the saint desired that our Lord would cure her of a bodily infirmity, he said to her, with a sweet familiarity, "Do you not know that I look on you with eyes of mercy whenever you suffer any pain of body or mind?" On another occasion, as they sung the words, "Gloriosum sanguinum," on the feast of some martyrs, she knew that even as blood, which naturally inspires a feeling of horror when considered in itself, is nevertheless praised in Scripture when it is poured forth for Jesus Christ, so omissions of religious duties, from charity or obedience, are so agreeable to God that they may be justly termed glorious. She knew also on another occasion that God, by a secret dispensation of his judgments, sometimes permits sinners to receive a reply which serves only to harden them in their obstinacy. When they seek by artifice to ascertain from the elect what is hidden from them, even as the prophet Ezekiel writes, "He that shall place his uncleanness in his heart and set up the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and shall come to the prophet, inquiring of me by him, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his uncleanness." Let us continue with the life and the revelations of Saint Gertrude on the next tape.